As we continue to work through this wonderful series that we are in the middle of as far as worship goes, there's a couple foundational truths that we always want to keep in front of us. And I know it's easy to tune these out because we've heard it before, but do your best to just really try to make this a part of understanding Scripture, especially when it comes to worship. Number one, that first foundational truth is that it's only through the Holy Spirit ministering the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can do the Father's will or worship in a way that is acceptable to God. You can only worship in a way that's acceptable to the Father only if you're saved. We need God to worship God. And it's a simple truth that we often forget. It is through the righteousness of Christ that we worship God in a way that pleases Him. The next thing that we need to understand is that all biblical worship, all worship in our life, is based upon God's worthiness. The worthiness of the triune God of creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The worthiness of Christ, the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy to be glorified, honored, and praised. Those four characteristics of biblical worship that we need to understand as well, rooted again in that assurance of faith, allowing our worship to flow out of the freedom that comes from Christ Jesus and his salvation, that there's an exclusivity in his worship, that this is a covenant commitment to the only God, the triune God of creation. There's also this awe and wonder, understanding that we will never understand God in totality. He is amazing, he is wonderful, and he's beyond our comprehension, but yet he has revealed himself to us through Scripture, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in a way that we can know him. We can know his character, his love, what it means to talk about God's justice and his judgment. Exclusivity, awe, and wonder, and fear. But even though there's awe, wonder, and fear, there's an intimacy. There's an intimacy as we spend time with the bridegroom as the bride of Christ. There's an intimacy in our time with God. And quite frankly, as we look at our text today, we're going to see the psalmist's heart here as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen our text. He has a delight that is a heartfelt delight. It's not an outward display of righteousness. This is a transformed heart that longs to honor God. And hopefully that inspires all of us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. We're going to look at verses 9 through 16. And out of that exclusive worship, that awe and wonder, that intimacy, then as we look at our text, we see this surrendered life that proactively hides and stores God's word in your heart, so it's easier to make choices that honors God. It's easier to make decisions based upon God's holy word that is hidden in our heart, in our mind, memorized. As we talk about this psalm is a Torah psalm, so to speak. The word Torah, of course, is Hebrew, means the law, and it embodies the first five books of the Old Testament. I would say, because of the psalmist, the way he's writing, this involves all of God's holy word, because he uses multiple words to describe God's promises, God's instruction. It is my conviction that the law in the Old Testament is one of the most misunderstood things in all of Christianity. And it's easy to get this wrong. The law was never meant to save you. The law was always meant to serve as a witness that we are sinful and without hope, without God's grace and mercy. On the back of your bulletin, I listed the three types of law that's in there. I listed also the three uses of the law. As we think about the three uses of the law, the first two are for all of creation, to help in society. I find it interesting that almost every single society that's on record, if not every single society on record, has at least three of the Ten Commandments as a law that stands. Why is that? Because there's a designer. There is a standard to morality. There is a standard moral law that applies to everyone, even though a lot of people would say that's not the case. But there is. It helps curb society. It helps show us our true selves. It's a mirror to us. Reveals that we need a Savior. And then after salvation, the third use of the law begins to kind of take shape to guide us and to lead us. And this guidance and this leading according to God's word is never I have to, as I say continually. It's always I want to because of what Christ has done for us. And so there's that beautiful picture. As I continue to study, even though it's kind of splitting hairs, I'm going to do it just a little bit. You've got the three types of law, the three uses of the law, but in the life of the believer, there is also three purposes of the law. There's this aspect of that mirror that I talked about. This mirror that as we continually embrace as new creations in Christ Jesus, to allow the law to reveal not only our sinful nature, but in revealing our sinful nature in turn, in the freedom of Christ, reveals the extravagant grace and mercy revealed in Christ Jesus. You cannot understand the magnitude of God's grace without seeing your sin clearly. It can't happen. And this isn't easy, is it? It's not fun either. To look in those dark crevices of your heart and the way that you think and the way that you respond to things in your mind and maybe sometimes out loud, it's disturbing. How easily we get mad, how easily we can become selfish in the checkout line at the grocery store or when we're driving in our car. It doesn't take much, does it? It also is meant to eradicate and to destroy any type of works righteousness mindset. What do I mean by that? To destroy any type of idea that you can earn God's salvation, any idea that you can earn God's favor, merit, or love through your obedience. God cannot love you any more than he already does now. So what you do and your choices you make do not cause God to love you more. But in the assurance of faith, flowing out of the victory of Christ Jesus, it proclaims Christ. Your life preaches a sermon. Sometimes we should probably ask ourselves, what sermon is my life preaching? The third purpose of the law in the life of the believer is to protect your neighbor from yourself. Some of you are smiling and even chuckling, but think about that. Thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, bear false witness against thy neighbor or covet. All of those things go to protect your neighbor from your sinful attitude. And your closest neighbor is your spouse and your family, your kids, grandchildren, and so on. So easily we can wound people with our words and with our actions. And so these three purposes of the law are really embraced in our text. But the thing I want to stress, and I will say this multiple times, and it's that difference between I have to and I get to or want to. All obedience, all worship, all choices that honor God must and always flow out of the assurance of faith found in Christ Jesus. It must flow out of the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. Because today our text is a little bit more practical. And the danger of a practical text, it's good and it serves to simplify things. But the danger of a practical text is that we start to slide inch by inch, centimeter by centimeter over to, oh, I have to do this. Because I'm a list person. And many of you are probably list people. It was like, I got to get this done today, I got to get this done today, and I got to get this done today. And that's good. It reminds us of things that we have to do or the things we have to get done that day. But we can easily take the practicality of God's word and slide into here. We're running contrary to the gospel when that happens. Because you've moved from I want to I have to. And it's very subtle. It doesn't take much. We must always be rooted in that response of faith, motivated by love because of what Christ has done. We must always respond out of the bride that freely gives herself, himself, as a living sacrifice over to God, not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to. All three purposes of the law are intended to birth, foster, and nurture humility, gratefulness and dependence on God. This is rooted in Christ's salvation. It flows out of Christ's salvation. It encourages the believer in Christ to live a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. It's how we proclaim the excellencies of Christ in the freedom of Christ Jesus, proclaiming that Christ should be exalted in our life and our choices and our actions. And so if you would please stand at the reading of God's holy word as we look at this text. And the thing I love about this psalm, and Mike highlighted this, this psalmist encourages us to be proactive in God's guidance, to store up God's word in our heart, to meditate, to memorize scripture so that we have this fuel to draw on, so to speak. But again, it's always done resting and trusting in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, we're going to begin in verse 9, going through verse 16, reading in Christ's name. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful, practical way in which we can store up your word, allow your word to transform us, but also to guide us and lead us according to your will. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. And I pray that it is according to your holy word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I do pray also, Jesus, you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So if we look at these first couple of verses, verses 9 through 11, we see that we worship God by nurturing a dependence on his word and on the Lord. We worship God by nurturing a dependence on him and his word. How can a young man or a young woman or anyone for that matter, right? This is totally applicable to everybody. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart. Look at that word whole there. Here's that living sacrifice picture again. With the totality of who you are, warts and all, with your sinful nature being dragged along by the Holy Spirit, we begin to wonder and allow God's word to guide us and lead us. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Of course, we need to know the commandments before we can be guided by them. Memorization is a beautiful tool. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so you're kind of proactively getting God's word in your heart through memorizing, through meditating, and through studying God's word and understanding it. Why? So it guards your heart and your mind. It serves as a guide, that third use of the law, but also the purpose of the law. And that guide, again, is to reveal our sinfulness, to reveal God's holiness and his extravagant grace and mercy. To protect our neighbor from ourselves and to fight against any idea that you can somehow do this in your own strength. The one thing I really am appreciative about this psalm is there's no self-sufficiency in the writer. He is totally and entirely dependent upon God's grace and mercy. Man, I wish I was more like that. I sometimes kind of think like, yeah, I got this. It's so easy to fall into that trap, and it's really subtle. It's really subtle. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, as he was on the Garden of Gethsemane, he was teaching his disciples in John 15, and it reminds us of a wonderful truth, that as we abide in Christ, in the salvation of Christ, as we abide in the vine, Jesus being the vine, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And believe it or not, this is the most beautiful place a believer can be. That picture of weakness, and in that weakness, God makes us strong through the power of his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, as I said before, all of this flows out of the assurance of faith. where you can say with all certainty, the Son has set me free, I am free. You can say without hesitation that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you can say for certain, as I trust in the Lord, placing my trust in him all the days of my life, I will not be put to shame because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as it says in Romans chapter 10. And can anybody say amen to that? And we hold on to that because that's our promise. That's what we delight in. That's what excites us about God's holy word. And out of that freedom, we can lead a proactive life, storing God's word in our heart, allowing that word to transform us, allowing that word to guide us in our choices and our decisions, worshiping God as he guides us according to his holy word. The next thing that we see in our text in verses 12 and 13 is that we worship God by allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us correctly and apply his word to our lives. One thing that I have learned as I stepped into ministry, and I was really quite foolish in thinking sometimes that it was purely academic and purely based on the effort I put into my studying. A wonderful teacher in my seminary quickly reminded me that there was no way I could even understand the most simple passage without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about this. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that all prophecy of Scripture has not come from humanity or flesh and blood, but these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We cannot interpret Scripture correctly without the Holy Spirit working in our heart and our mind. We cannot understand the original intended meaning of God's holy word without the Holy Spirit. Now, the beauty of the church, and we sometimes forget this, is that the Holy Spirit teaches us through people smarter than ourselves. For me, that was the beauty of seminary. These wonderful men who were dedicated to studying God's word, but can I tell you that they brought nothing to the table? It was only the Holy Spirit and what God had taught them and caused understanding in them that was able to teach me in the correct way. And so there is this dependency on God. Every time I open up the Holy Word, I pray, I'm like, God, teach me according to your rules, according to what your word states. Not what I want it to say. It's very easy to do that. And I see pastors and church leaders doing it all across this world. And in America, where pride and narcissism is being fostered by all kinds of things, maybe social media and all kinds of different things, it's so easy to think that you understand Scripture when in fact you're totally, entirely wrong. And I'm thankful when I'm wrong. That wasn't easy for me to embrace. Truth is kind of a big deal to me. And if I'm honest and maybe a little transparent, I do like to be right. I like to have the information. And sometimes, earlier in my life, I used that as a manipulative tool. But I'm thankful that God did a work in me, and as he started to expose this part of my life, brutal honesty began to set in. And I began to see this tendency. And those who have known me for a long time know that I'm not the same coarse, crass person I was 25 years ago. Thanks be to God. It was the power of his holy word. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And there's an exclamation mark, and it's deservedly so. Teach me. I have nothing to bring to this instruction. I have nothing to bring to God's holy word to understand it correctly. I need to be totally, entirely dependent upon God and his Holy Spirit to teach me. Please understand that you have no knowledge of your own that you bring to this. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we understand God's word correctly. And then look at this wonderful, this declaration that I'm not ashamed of God's word in any way, shape, or form. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save. There is no hesitation with this psalmist. He will declare these in the congregation, and he continues to say that all throughout this psalm. It's something that he's proud of, that he embraces with his whole heart, that he treasures, that he delights in. When's the last time you used the word delight? Man, I just delight in that. I know it's not a common word for today, but it's something that's important. And as we see this dependency on God's holy word and this wonderful, I'm just going to say a wonderful biblically installed courage, I desire that. I've never hidden the fact that I'm an introvert. And when I say that, I hope I don't try to send this message that I don't want to get to know anyone, or I don't want to hang out with people, or I don't like to be invited to things. I don't want to send that message. That's not true. But most introverts, if you're an introvert, are terrified of public speaking. And I was the key. When God called me into ministry, I was like, no way. And there was a few times I ended up filling a waste paper basket with something very yucky. And I still to this day don't eat before I speak publicly, because it's very possible that same thing might happen. But my love of God's word and for Jesus greatly outweighs any fear that I have. And I hope that you can at least see that in me. I'm not asking you to love everything I say, or to like me, or even stroke my ego. I'm not saying any of those things, and I don't want any of that. But I hope at least you can see the genuine excitement I have for God's word, because it is there. This isn't a show. I love it, because there's no way I could do this as an introvert. It's only through God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful assurance of faith that I have in Christ Jesus that I can stand up here and do this. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about what he has done, his glory, his honor, and the power of the Holy Spirit fulfilling the Father's will for my life. And hopefully you walk in that same path. The final thing that we see in our text is that we worship God by treasuring his holy word and Christ's salvation. And so there's three words here that I kind of want you to look at, and it's three descriptive words about the whole of God's word. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. So the totality of God's word is in view here. So in the first five books of the Bible, in this Torah psalm, there is the law, absolutely, all three types of the law. But there's also history and promises. The promise of a Messiah. The promise that someone would come from the lineage of Adam and Eve, one who would crush the head of the serpent Satan. Amen? One who would come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A Messiah that would come and bring about God's kingdom in a miraculous way. And even in God's laws, you look at the three different types. You've got civil law that guides us in our everyday life, but the ceremonial and sacrificial law that all point to Jesus, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, who is our great high priest, who has offered a once and for all sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us of, and has made a way for us to have a right relationship with the Father. It is all through Christ Jesus. And so all of that is embodied here. But also notice the word delight happens twice in these three verses. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. As God began to call me out of my career into ministry, I really hung on. I really went kicking and screaming. And if I'm honest, it was because I was making a lot more money than I do now. Not that it's about that, but it kind of was for me. I kind of liked it. I had worked very, very hard for it, and I understand that hard work should be rewarded, and that's fine. But unfortunately, I kind of had my identity in it. And as God called me out of ministry, he called me into a life where I make substantially less than I used to. Now, this isn't a woe is me for Brian or anything like that, but what I'm saying is that I had to come to the realization that I needed to delight in God's word more than the money I made. I needed to delight in God's word more than my career and more of the comfort and safety I feel from having money in the bank. That's not easy, is it? It's hard to kind of give up that comfort and that stability. But God is worthy, isn't he? And this involves trust. And I can tell you that he has always supplied it everything that we need. Not necessarily everything we want, but he has always taken care of us and always supplied everything we need. And here's that meditate portion as we think about God's holy word. And I remember at my revival at the age of 24, as God called me out of this horrible life of running from him, ignoring him, and pretending that I was way smarter than all the rest of those Christians, especially those organized ones that go to church on Sunday. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I wish someone would have told me clearly that there was room for one more. And I had a foul mouth. A lot of people thought I was a sailor. That was supposed to be funny, but I guess it wasn't. Dad joke, maybe, I don't know. So how do I do this? And I went to my pastor at the time, and he's like, you know, start memorizing scripture and get it in your heart. And he goes, the reason you do that is because it starts to transform you. And he showed me the verse in 2 Corinthians where it begins to transform you, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this process isn't easy, and sometimes it takes time. And so he asked me a profound question, and he goes, where do you get the most angry? And I was ashamed to say, in my vehicle. You are who you are when you're driving your car, right? Especially with no one else there. And I would cuss at people and flip people off, and I was such an angry person. And so I looked up every verse about anger in the Bible, and I began to pin it to my dashboard and began to memorize it. And so at one point, and I didn't even really know when it happened or how long, but at one point I realized that when people would cut me off or do something foolish, I stopped cussing and giving people the finger, and I'm like, oh Lord, just bless that person, help them to slow down and see the beauty of your creation. Lord, just bless them and draw them closer to you. And all of a sudden I was just like, wow, who's this guy? But that's the power of God's word. And I didn't do it because I had to do it. I really wanted to. I knew my language didn't honor God. I knew that it didn't present the salvation that he has given to me and entrusted me with in a way that honors him. And so it wasn't about earning God's love or earning his favor. It was about honoring my salvation, applying the gospel, allowing myself to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make better choices because I hid God's word in my heart. I fixed my eyes on your ways, the psalmist says. When I used to grow up on a farm, and I'm almost done, I know I'm probably going too long, but that's all right. It's God's word, right? Dad taught me how to plow, and it was an old school plow, and so a lot of modern farmers, they got GPSs, and they don't even have to steer the tractor. They just push a button, and it just drives straight. It's amazing. We had to steer, and I remember the first time I plowed, man, my rows were like all over the place. And he goes, find a fixed point and stare at it, and don't take your eyes off it until you get to the point where you need to turn around. And I did that, and I turned around, and that row was as straight could be. When we fix our eyes on God's holy word, when we focus upon who Christ is and what he has done for us, it's so much easier to not veer to the left or veer to the right. But even when we do, we have an advocate, don't we? Jesus, who prays for us, who leads us back to this place of confession and repentance in the freedom of Christ Jesus. And so that's the whole point, that we allow the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, to guide us and lead us and to be ways in which we worship God in the freedom of Christ Jesus. To take a proactive approach to this, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, learning God's holy word so it is stored up in our heart. So when you're faced with a crossroads situation where one decision glorifies God and the other one doesn't, it's easier to choose in the power of God's Holy Spirit because you've hidden his word in your heart the way that the Father wants you to go. It's allowing God's word to lead you and guide you as an act of worship, rooted in the victory of Christ Jesus, flowing out of the assurance of faith, understanding that at Christ's second coming, you are most assuredly will be taken home by him. A home with no more pain, no more alienation, a place where you'll never make another mistake again, where you'll never be misunderstood, never feel alienated, never feel the odd one out. God will take you home to a place where sin is eradicated and a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen to that? But keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Keep your Ten Commandments stored up in your heart, that they guide you and lead you in every decision you make through the entirety of your life, not because you have to, but because you get to, and hopefully because you want to, because of what Christ has done for you. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful reminder that we worship you according to your holy word. I thank you also for the practical aspect of this text, that you remind us that we can be proactive in the power of your Holy Spirit. We can allow your Holy Spirit to work in our heart as we store your word in our heart, as we memorize scripture, meditate and study your holy word. This is where that intimacy comes in. Lord, that we can have an intimate relationship with the Savior who has paid it all. That we can have an intimate relationship with the triune God of creation because of what Christ has done. May we seek after this, empowered by your grace, with all of our heart, mind, and strength, and may we do so all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. Amen. As we prepare ourselves for Holy Communion, we now participate in one of the greatest privileges that a new creation in Christ Jesus has, the privilege of confessing your sin to a Savior who has paid it all. The blessing and honor it is to be brutally honest about the sin that you have committed throughout this week and maybe even before then, the sin that you are aware of. But let us also take some time to confess the sins that we are unaware of. And so let's take a few moments of silence confessing those sins that we are aware of, but also confessing to the Lord to forgive us of the sins that we are also unaware of. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time where we can be brutally honest about our sin, resting and trusting in the assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we freely confess the sins that we are aware of and also confessing the sins that we are unaware of, I pray that your forgiveness would flood over our heart, mind, and our life. As we do this, we're going to confess a confession. I pray that you have worked true repentance in our heart. I pray that we have embraced this place of humility, gratitude, and thankfulness for what you have done for us, that we, in the power of your Holy Spirit, can proclaim the gospel of Christ as we participate in Holy Communion. I pray these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. As an act of confession, as part of the congregation, let us confess the words that will be found on the screen in front of you. Let us confess this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you in order to receive your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace, and help us to live our lives in a way that honors you the most. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If this be your sincere confession, and if with penitent, repentant hearts you have earnestly desired the forgiveness of your sins for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, according to his promises, God forgives you all of your sins. And by the authority of God's word, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I declare to all of you that God, through his grace, has forgiven all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.